open up your Bible to Genesis 9. Genesis 9. Again, happy Memorial Day weekend. And that'll begin, the weekend is here, the day is tomorrow. But I was thinking about one of the favorite songs growing up for me. I loved R&B, and I certainly loved the Elements. Anyone in here love the Elements? Earth, Wind, and Fire. All right, so in particular, I hear you, LaRon. I got some love back. But at any rate, one in particular, I remember when I was in high school, I'd go see him in concert, and I tell you what, they'd flat bring down a show. But anyway, the song in particular that I just used to love was September, among others. And if y'all remember that famous lyric, do you remember what? The 21st night of September, love was changing the minds of pretenders while chasing the clouds away. And so, and I know you're all just waking to break into the body. We hadn't gotten there yet, so you just got to hold your peace. God makes everything beautiful in its time. Hadn't gotten there yet, but and there is no interpretation for that one. But anyway, I can remember thinking, you know, what is the significance of September, the 21st night of September? What is that? I mean, what's the, you know, and I thought I'm going to do a little bit of study. And I tell you, sometimes it's not good to go real deep because when you do, you find out there's just not a lot there. It could be just an air bubble. And so I started looking in and I was just curious, what's the significance of September 21st? And come to find out, there was absolutely no significance to September 21st at all. They just kind of pulled it out of a hat. It is a pleasant time of the year when warm turns to cool. There's a phrase people use, Indian summer, and where that transition is kicking in. But I just thought, oh, there's got to be, what happened? It must be marvelous because I'm feeling this ecstasy and this happiness. Something really must have happened, and it did not. And of course, you know, that phrase we just mentioned, Badia, and as I began to, you know, look at that, and you may ask, what's that all about? Absolutely nothing, but it feels good, does it not? And there was this struggling lyricist who was asked by Maurice White to come into town and to be a co-writer of the song. They had the melody but did not yet have the words. And she walked in and she heard this song and she's like, oh, you know, I hope this is the song I get to write for. Well, first of all, she thought it was a joke getting contacted by Earth, Wind, and Fire. Like, is this really real or am I being punked? You know, is this? So sure enough, she came in and this was the song she was to help pin words to. And so when they got to Body Ya, she said to Maurice White, who was the leader of the band, she goes, now certainly we're going to have like real words that go into that particular section. He said, no, we're not. She said, well, what in the heck does Body Ya mean? He said, who in the heck cares? And she said, I learned an important lesson that day, is you never let the logic of lyrics get in the way of the groove. In other words, it just sings well. And he just had a need to put that in there. So, but anyway, the song begins with, do you remember? And then I guess we're supposed to fill in the memories. I think that's kind of how it works. And again, no significance to the date. And they thought of the 1st of September, and then they thought of the 2nd, and then the 3rd and the 4th. They thought, that doesn't fit. Do you remember the 1st? No, that doesn't fit, you know. And the 2nd, no. And so they just kind of kept going on until they landed on the 21st. It just sang better. No rhyme or reason, no real method to the madness. And again, she said, it doesn't really matter at the end of the day. She said, I had a major tweaking in my outlook. She said, it doesn't really matter because when you hear it, it doesn't matter what it means, because with any wedding reception in the United States, this one song will get the whole family out on the dance floor for sure. You know, not knowing exactly what they're saying, but there's just a feeling to it. It's a song that brings all the generations together. No, it's not that healing and redemptive. But the point is, we supply the memories. The meaning is essentially up to us. sweet, fun, but not real deep. Fun, but not real deep. So, Badiah. Say, do you remember Badiah? Dancing in September. Badiah, never was a cloudy day. So, feel good, feel good, feel good, for sure. Say, what's that have to do with the price of eggs? I just needed to share that. It has nothing to do with the sermon at all. I just wanted to give you some trivia. No, tomorrow, as we know, is Memorial Day. It's a federal U.S. holiday created for remembering the soldiers who died while serving in our country's armed forces. And originally there was the practice, just right after the Civil War, of placing flowers on the graves of both the North and the South. And this was starting to take traction in 1868. And then Memorial Day began to be observed every year on the last Monday of May. After World War I, it became a national holiday dedicated to those who made the ultimate sacrifice to purchase our freedom and our liberty. So, point being, in the context of remembering, because that's really what tomorrow is all about. It's taking a national pause to consider, oh yeah, what really did happen? And it would be amazing how many times when there's a TV camera and someone sticks a microphone in people's face and they'll ask them, what does tomorrow signify? Y'all ever seen Waters World before, and they go out on the beach and ask people, you know, different questions about, you know, who was the president during this time and when was this war? And a lot of times we're just grateful for a day off, but we're clueless what it denotes and what it signifies. And so if we want to download the richest meaning, we need to think and contemplate why as a whole nation we're stopping. Why are we stopping? What is the redemptive purpose in this holiday? And we don't want to go through life so fast that we don't stop, pause, and remember the important things of life. Yet we do tend to forget, don't we? We tend to forget. I mean, dear me, even theologian Ferris Bueller said, life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around for a while, you could miss it. So anyway, never mind. But there are a few good things the Bible has to say that God has told us to remember. And it's a tad deeper, one would think, than Ferris Bueller or the song September, although love that song. But anyway, the ability to remember, actually, it's a gift from God. You may think, well, I beg to differ. I've got some sad memories. Well, with anything in life, there are glad memories, there are sad memories, but the answer to sad memories is not a frontal lobotomy, all right? Because then you're going to forget the good memories, and you're just going to forget just the pool of knowledge that we have generally. And so having memories, they're helpful, but guys, they're also very practical. It'll serve us to remember. I mean, if we couldn't remember that the red traffic light means stop, then we would be in trouble. Now, I know that when I'm in the Philippines, the red light means absolutely nothing. It means go even faster, you know. But for most of us, you know, the red light, it's good to remember what that means or we're going to get in some trouble. If we couldn't remember where we worked, that would be a bad day, right? If we couldn't remember where we parked the car, although that's a little more relevant. A whole movie has been made on that one. Dude, where's my car? You know, or if we couldn't remember who we were married to. A movie given to that one. What is it? The Vow, you know. Couldn't remember who you're married. You know, I'm your husband. Oh, really? You know, and so, I mean, but just thank God for memory. If we forgot a spouse's birthday, how many of you know that's time to join the dog under the house, you know, or an anniversary, get out of town quickly, might be up. Now, that actually happened to me. We were at a world conference years ago. And it was actually my birthday. I didn't even think about it. I can remember on the mission field, we'd be so busy, it just wouldn't hit our brains. But we were back in the States maybe a year or two, and we were in L.A., and it was my birthday, and I didn't think about it. My wife, none of my children did. And then later on, late in that afternoon, my mother calls on the phone, and everybody can hear her voice over my phone, happy birthday, and they could hear that southern drawl. And all of a sudden, my wife goes, oh, dear Lord, oh, dear. oh, and they were all just, I said, oh, it's cool. I mean, I didn't even know. No big deal. But remembering, generally speaking, it's a good thing. How much more when it comes to God, who He is, what He's done. He wants us to remember. He actually instructs us to remember. And so the Bible is given to help jog our memory a little bit. Look what God did in rising faith, boy. Look what God did here, here, and here. Now you rise up in your situation. Remember the deeds of the Lord here, here, and here. Take note of that and apply that same principle to your modern day context. Remember what I did. And it's important because He's not flighty, fickle. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so reading the stories of what God has done, it helps us to predict His character, that He will do the same today, because He's not Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. He's not flighty, flaky. He's the Lord God that changeth not. There is a predictability about His character. The Bible tells us His character. We don't have to just, you know, concede to all, well, you never know. The Lord just moves in mysterious ways. No, you move in goofy ways. God's put right here what He's all about, His heart, His intention, and He's made it very clear. Now, there's a mystery to God, yes, but there are some attributes we can bank on, and aren't you glad? Because there's so much in life that is shifting sand. So thank God for some things that just don't change. We wake up in a new world every day and like, am I still in America? You know, but I mean, He doesn't move. He's that rock that doesn't roll, and thank God for it. And we are bettered as we honor His admonition. Remember this, son or daughter. Remember that mighty act. Build your faith. Grow in confidence. You see, it jogs our memory. Let's just look at a few. Also, there's sometimes, and it's a play on speech, a figure of speech, when the Bible even refers to God remembering. Now, God knows everything. We understand that. Yet it's symbolic for us to take note, knowing that He takes note, okay? He doesn't have any lapses. But let's just look at a few here. Genesis 9, familiar with the story, the flood. And God made a covenant with Noah and his seed. And in verse 8, He says, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my what? My covenant with you and whom? With your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, livestock, all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark, with you, every living creature on earth, I, what, establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living thing with you, a covenant for all generations to come. Verse 13, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember. Do you remember? Well, God does remember. Thank God for it. I will remember my what? Covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Now, never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth. Love that. God put it down here for our amazement and for our memory. Now, when He says, I'll remember again, He knows all things. But He's saying, look, I'll watch over my word to perform it. And to just screw it in a little deeper, I'm going to paint this bow in the sky. When you look at that, you can put me to my word. I will never destroy the earth by water again. That's an amazing thing to me, that God would do that. An amazing thing. When we see that magnificent bow, we remember, or should, He's a covenant-keeping God. He puts it in the sky as a reminder. Now, that should be remarkable to us. This is not a fairy tale, twinkle, twinkle, little star. This is real. It's not a figurative thing. Well, just through science and through droplets being hit by the sun, it creates a prism, therefore, bam, a bow. And so we just attribute it to God and just kind of help him out. No, he did it. He created the sciences. However he wants to do it, he can do it. But the engineer is the Lord indeed. He's amazing. Remember. Remember. Another memorial we find in the Word. Remember when Israel crossed the Jordan River in Joshua 3. Then we pick this up in, let's go to Joshua, one chapter over, Joshua 4. We're doing okay today. All right. Anybody going out of town tomorrow? All right, Joshua 4, verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." Again, you know, people that try to explain it away, well, it just happened to be that there was a big old pack of beavers that day upstream. It just happened to be right at the time they stepped into the Jordan that it dried up upstream. No, God, the maker of heaven and earth, El Shaddai, the almighty creator God, just with a word can do anything, and he moves through his servants to perform the supernatural, suspending natural laws of nature. How does he do it? Well, he created laws of nature, so if he wants to suspend them temporarily, he can. And then, you know, the naturalists try to explain it all. You know, Moses in the Red Sea, it was really the Reed Sea, 2 inches deep. That's what it was. They just got the wrong body of water, you know, so they could easily go across in in 2 inches of water. Well, no, that's a bigger miracle that God could take 2 inches of water and drown the whole Egyptian army with ankle-deep water. But, you know, man just tries to be a little smarter than God, you see. But God did this. And so it's no small thing. And again, the latter part of verse 7, it says, "These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel." For how long? Forever. That's serious. That's big stuff. When God flexes his muscle, we want to take note and honor it. We want to remember it. We want to journal it. We want to go back to it as a point of reference for a context of worship, number one. Secondly, to build our faith in the present tense. It's two things. It creates worship. Wow, he's amazing. When we forget, when we're overwhelmed with life, when life pours on us and our gaze is here instead of here, and then we remember what he's done, it just helps us. We worship him for it. You say, yeah, but that was just, God did a few things back then. Oh, no, no, he doesn't change. It's funny about the whole supernatural hold. Systems of theology are coming to the party late, but they're coming. So thank God for it and saying, all right, we do believe that God can flex his muscle. All right, we do believe that miracles are for today. All right, we do believe that healing's for today. All right, and it's kind of like we don't want to be self-righteous. Like, come on to the party. If you're a little late, it's okay. There might be a little humble pie served, but we're just glad you're at the party. Cessationism will cease. Pentecost will go on forever. By the way, today is Whit Sunday. Today is Pentecost Sunday, 50 days post-resurrection. It's not over. It's merely begun. We go from faith to faith, strength to strength, glory to glory. The light of the righteous is like the dawning of the day that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. He's not diminishing. Times are bad, but times are good. The darkness is a great backdrop for God to break in on. God's stirring. He's moving. He didn't just flex his muscle then. He's flexing his muscles today. But there are special times we're exhorted to consider what he did. The benefit is ours. It's for our strengthening. We're stopping as a whole nation tomorrow, and that's important. It's good. It's really important. But it's eclipsed by what God has done. By what God has done. Now, there are special days and times and seasons that the Bible has laid out to help us remember certain events. Again, he's helping our memory. The Feast of Passover, for example, given to ancient Israel. Remember the mighty plagues when Moses was appealing unsuccessfully to Pharaoh over and over again. There had been 400 years of slavery. It got God's attention. He's like, enough already. He raises up a deliverer, gets up in the face of Pharaoh. He's hard-hearted. He's not budging. And he's got one more play in his book. If you'll go back to Exodus chapter 11, you know the story well. But the remembering is important for us today. Exodus 11, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Drop down verse 4. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Also, we pick up in chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Now, how many of y'all in here have pets? I mean, there's a real powerful, gut-wrenching situation here where you take this little one-year lamb without blemish into the house. It becomes a pet real quick. God is setting up a picture of how he intends to relate with a covenant people here, and the price that a holy God is, you know, the price, the Old Testament symbolic, the sacrifice of what's required to forego the curse. And so verse 4, if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one of their nearest with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you must choose must be year-old males without defect. And you will make them, you will take them rather, from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood, put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. Verse 11, this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in, your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the lowercase g gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Sometimes people ask, what's the precedent for just declaring the blood of Jesus? Well, this is one for sure. You know, plus Revelation, we know we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, loving our lives, not even unto death. Verse 14, this is a day you are to what? Commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Then in verse 17, celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Then in chapter 12, verses 26 through 27, and when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. If you knew you were spared, you'd bow down and worship too. See what it does here? Remembering creates worship. Recalling what the Lord has done creates worship. And then it's like, oh, really? That's what this unleavened bread is all about? He spared it? Oh, everyone else died? Oh, the firstborn? Oh, and we left Egypt with the plunder and came into the promised land? Thank God. It produces worship. It builds faith. It builds encouragement. We're spared all the time and don't know it. There are times we do know. But think about all the times his invisible hand is there and you are spared from things you'll never know until you get to heaven and he plays the CD. You know, dear me, I had no idea. The angel kind of got in that one, you know, and kind of was a wedge, you know, between that near hit. He's gracious. And so we're to remember that to build up confidence is that, yeah, he's a Savior, he's a Redeemer, he's a healer, but he's also a protector. And he keeps the curse off. People sometimes get about spooky about this and that. And it's like, look, I mean, I'm not even going to go into the situation, but we were just in a situation a week ago, and where we were staying, there were idols everywhere, you know, and I lovingly took them out and put them outside. But the point was, it really doesn't matter. The Bible says, a curse without a cause cannot alight. Like a fluttering sparrow, it can't rest. People open themselves up, you know, due to sin or disobedience or whatever. But God is great in protecting. Great in covering. So he said, remember this. I did it for them. I'll do it for you. Builds confidence. Builds trust. Okay, another memorial. The day of worship. Now, more and more, we've lost our grip on this. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but even when I wasn't right with God, there's just some things. I mean, there were just certain issues of respect that we grew up having. You would never cut your grass on Sunday, would never work on Sunday. I mean, it's just like, even if you were religious, there was a certain honor, you know, about that day. But more and more, we've lost a bit of our grip on this. As I drive in here and people are, you know, jogging, riding their bike and just doing everything, I think one day I'm going to set up a little lemonade stand, you know, and just or either just open my door and slow down to about 5 miles an hour. Come on in, you know, let's go to church together, you know, or just something. But, I mean, maybe they had gone the night before. Who knows? But I'm tempted at times, you know. Maybe they know something I don't know. You know, maybe they've never had one hiccup in their life. Maybe they have no, maybe they've got everything all figured out. I doubt it. But anyway, there is a day. And the laws of the Old Testament are expressed through principle in the New. The day of worship can be traced actually back to creation in Genesis 1 and 2. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, in creation, the creation story, it reads, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. In other words, he consecrated it. He blessed it. He consecrated it. Because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Then we fast forward over to Exodus, where Moses comes down from Mount Sinai after receiving God's top 10, found in Exodus 20. And remember in verse 8 of Exodus 20, God said, remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. So you'll know that in the Jewish calendar, Saturday, Sabbath. So centuries pass, but then the Jews begin to twist and distort the Sabbath day. I mean, anything they would even deem to be work, you know, they would cast stones and they would, you know, it just got ridiculous. You know, matter of fact, you couldn't even spit on that day because they'd say the dirt will part and that's plowing. No plowing on the Sabbath. So they just got real weird about it. And Jesus in this dispensation had to clear some of that up. We know in Mark 2:27 when he said, look, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Colossians talks about those that are puffed up, you know, with their visitation of angels and don't touch this, don't taste that, and, you know, certain holy days in an idolatrous kind of way. I mean, look, I mean, we honor the principles of God, absolutely, but we're not going to enshrine something outside of Jesus' blood and his cross. Hello? We'll make an idol out of anything. Calvin said the human heart's an idol factory. You just give us enough time. We'll take a good principle. And, I mean, even the bronze snake when Israel, you know, got bitten and was healed. That's the emblem you see on our ambulances today. They'd hold that thing up and then people years later, you know, worshiping the snake. No, it was symbolic of the healer. Icons were a means to an end. Jesus is always the end. He always eclipses and trumps all truth. He's the ultimate truth. Are we here? Jesus is our Sabbath. Hello. And so he is the supreme. But yet there are obviously principles. So we fast forward. When Jesus was crucified and buried and raised from the dead, he was raised on the first day of the week. Now, again, you know, it's hard in our rhythms of life, but y'all realize today is the first day of this week, right? We realize that. Normally we think of Monday because that's the work week, but we all know Sunday's the first day of the week. So Jesus, he was raised the first day of the week. Then down 50 days later, the day of Pentecost comes after the resurrection. Again, today is Whit Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost came another first day of the week. The Spirit of God falls. 3,000 people are born again. They're saved. And the church is birthed. And the early Christians soon start meeting regularly on the first day of the week to worship God and to encourage one another. Verses the Jewish calendar of the day prior. And many times, today is referred to as the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. I read out of John earlier, John the Revelator. He was on the Isle of Patmos getting the revelation of God. Let's read that again, Revelation 1, 9 and 10. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Verse 16. Verse 10, rather. I'm sorry, my pen went bad. All right, verse 10. What does it say? On the what? On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard a loud voice like a trumpet, et cetera, et cetera. Interesting, the qualifiers. Everything's there for a reason. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and so it is with us who gather to worship him on today, this day, the Lord's day. We don't forsake the call to worship. We don't forsake the assembling together. Now, certainly we go heavenward every day. We relate with the Lord. We are the house of God, the temple made without hands. Yeah, absolutely. But there is a wisdom and a benefit, and when we come together. Sometimes people get too cool for God's bride. I told you about that time I was down in Auburn. They had this big banner, and I thought, maybe they're preaching. Maybe they're open airing. And they said, Jesus is wonderful, something like that. They said, you know, but his church is a joke. I'm like, ooh, You touch a man's bride, friend, you in trouble now. There's no reality to taking the head and not taking the body. I mean, we're not walking around with a head. He's not a head and a feet, you know. So it's like, I like Jesus, but I can't stand his followers. You better get used to it, Jethro. You're going to be with him for forever. So you're in kindergarten now, learning how to forgive, learning how to relate. But there's no Christianity on your terms, no such thing. Well, I like the TV preacher. Great, let that be a supplement. But you just can't define it in your terms. Well, I want to worship the way I want to. Or I want to, no. Who is in the lead? Who calls the shots? The Lord does, and there is a benefit in being in the body. That's where a lot of sanctification is worked out. It's a wisdom from God. Can't be smarter than that, you see. And so there was a day where the people of God would come together, holy unto the Lord. The benefit is ours. Next, we find a meal of remembrance, a meal of memory. The night before Jesus was to be crucified, he wanted to spend it with those that mattered so much to him, who believed in him and loved him in that hour. And he met in the upper room with his disciples to actually celebrate the Passover dating back to Exodus. And it would be a night of remembering as God long ago commanded. Yet as they ate, Jesus gave them something new and greater to remember. It's like, you know, it's good that we all came out of Egypt. That's good. That's good. I don't even know if you're going to come out of something, you need to go into something. I mean, that's good you came out of Egypt. Good. But he brings us out to take us in. And basically, they were looking at the Passover lamb as they were celebrating Passover at the Lord's table. Christianity is not don't do this, don't do that, don't kick, don't chew, don't date girls that do. I mean, there's no glory in don't do that, don't. It's like just, it's like the pearl of great price. When you see the pearl, you're able to enter into the glory of all who Jesus is and find new incentive, new motivation. And we can only be free as we're looking at him. Don't, you know, say no to drugs. That's good. It's not bad. It's just incomplete. But you better say yes to something more powerful. You don't want to take something away from a man without giving him something back that'll fulfill and satisfy. When we're satisfied, we won't have to sin. I'm satisfied. I don't have to. I mean, in the beginning, as a new believer, you're resisting and all of that. I'm satisfied. Don't want to hurt him. Love him. I'm full. Full. Sometimes we're not hungry for God because we're just full of other things. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you were to go out and eat 19 pieces of cake and pie and then come to your mama's dinner table and you're like, I'm not real hungry, Mama. Well, it is the dinner hour. Is everything okay? Well, there's nothing wrong with the food, nothing wrong with the idea of it. You're just full of stuff, wrong stuff, and it curbs the hunger, you see. We're to make room for him. Sometimes we can be so full of ourselves. Even Jesus emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Love it. Anyway, he is the Passover lamb. It'd be a night of remembering. And as they ate, he gave them something new and greater. 1 Corinthians 11:23. We can go there. Through 26. Paul said, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. What? Do this in remembrance of me. Can you say remembrance? Remembrance. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink. In what? Remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So I love that. We're remembering. Do this in remembrance of me. At Christmas, we remember his birth At Easter, we remember his resurrection. This is that sacrament that forces us to look at the price he paid. He said, do this. I mean, it may feel morbid to you. It's not. It's the precursor to your born-again encounter and experience. Think of me, what I did for you. Do this in remembrance of me. But Jesus said, this cup, it's the new covenant in my blood. That presupposes there was an old covenant. I mean, thank God. Have you ever gotten into Leviticus and just read all the daggone? Oh, me. There are no poly wool blends. You know, I mean, you don't. I mean, you touch something that's, you know, that's dirty, go outside to camp for days, ceremonial cleansing, don't eat this. I mean, I would have it really hard not being able to eat shrimp. Life would be hard. No more blackened shrimp. All right, God, take me on to the house. You know, but I'm just saying, I mean, all the dietary laws, all of that. That was what Leviticus is trying to do, is to paint a picture of a holy God, a righteous God, a fallen man. And it was a type and shadow of the inability to get near to him without sacrifice. But who can keep up with it all? Even the priest, if they weren't right, they'd go into the holy place, tie a few little bells on their garment. Man, if they weren't right and they had a little something on the side, sneaking on something on the side, you know, drop dead theology, pull them out the road, another dead preacher. All right, here he goes. You know, all right, who's really living upright? Go in that place, fear and trembling, you know, once a year. I mean, you think going to see Oz, you know, it was a pretty intimidating thing with the Wizard of Oz. You know, just think going in behind that curtain, meeting with God. I mean, dear me, who can match up? None of us can. So that's why he said, this cup, it's a new covenant. It's a better covenant. There's nothing wrong with the law, nothing. So the opposite of law is not lawlessness. There's nothing wrong with do not steal. There's nothing wrong with do not murder. There's nothing wrong with do not commit adultery. He just knows you can't do it. So I'm going to cut a better covenant, not based on what you can do and what you can't do, based on what I did. I'm going to impute righteousness to you if you'll take it by faith. I mean, old Martin Luther in the 1500s, walking up those steps on his knees, trying to earn salvation. They said he drove his priest crazy. Then he got up in Habakkuk. Oh, the just shall live by faith. Pow, a move of God is born. You mean I don't have to do, oh, the ritual rigmarole drives a grown. It is tiring to try to please God in that way. Christianity is not hard. It's impossible. Can't do it without help from above. Jesus comes to dwell within the human heart. That's an amazing thing to me. And righteousness is imputed to us. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. Just belief. Don't even have to lift my finger. Belief. But when I make that connection and I learn of him and I'm filled by him and I touch his love, whoo, I want to please him. But even then, it's still by grace. And he gives the power. And I certainly don't want to mock him. But he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Can you say new covenant? It's a new covenant. There's a way for you and I, a new covenant. He was instituting something new. That agrees with what Jeremiah prophesied centuries earlier in Jeremiah 31 through 34. Here the prophet said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. You see, he's going to eclipse it. When I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Woo-hoo! I'll take some of that. Hit me again. I'll take another cup of that. Pull your seat up to this. All right. I'll sign up for that. No longer would we merely celebrate Passover as a reminder of our release from Egypt. Now the cup and the bread remind us that Jesus' love and sacrifice has purchased us a new home, a new identity, a new creation because of a new covenant. We've been released from Egypt that we might enter the promised land. But again, He is our promised land. He's it. We're now saved through Jesus, His body and blood. If we can begin to bring the elements at this time, if we could. Normally we would receive the Lord's table the first of the month, but I thought based on this word, it would be good to go ahead and to conclude with it today. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." I like that. Whenever we drink this cup and eat this bread, we proclaim His death. In other words, when we take these elements, you know what we're doing? We're preaching to the world. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may feel like, I'm not eloquent. I don't know that I could ever really articulate in the right way. It's all right. When you receive these elements, you are preaching. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. We're proclaiming Him, His sacrifice. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, but we too have some weighty memorials as believers. We have much to remember. Don't forget how you got here. Don't forget what got you here. Tomorrow we remember the fallen soldiers who gave their lives for our national liberty. That's a big deal, isn't it? But today we're celebrating the one who died to give us eternal liberty and freedom. Do you remember? Badia. Just reflect on these elements. Lord, we just thank You for a great salvation. Thank You, amazing one. As we take these elements, we're preaching, we're proclaiming the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Lord, You said to do this when we assemble, do this in remembrance of You. Just take this bread. Lord, we thank You for this bread. It represents Your body pierced, broken. Lord, I thank You. You were pierced with our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, it was upon You. And by Your wounds, we today are healed. It came at a price. So we just celebrate and remember that, commemorate that in this memorial of receiving, Lord, Your sacrament, Your body. Just take the bread, take this, eat it in remembrance of Him. This cup right here, thank God for it, y'all. If not, we'd be doing Leviticus. I'd be in here checking to see if you had poly wool blends. I mean, all kind of, you know, did you touch a dead animal before you got here? Did you pick up that possum on the road? You know, I mean, we'd have to put you out for the week. We'd have to put you out. But thank God for a better covenant. Thank God no more pigeons and bulls and, you know, mildew sacrifices. Have you checked your shower? I mean, it's just, and then you never meet up. Even with all that, never. You can never keep up with it all. Never fulfill it. So therefore, we thank God for this cup of the new covenant. Amen. It's just like, here, here, I'll take this any day by faith. Even as Luther did in the 1500s, when he realized, I can't, regardless of what I do, it's never enough. So Lord, we thank you for this cup. Lord, this cup is the new covenant in your blood. And Lord, we thank you that you did it all for us, that based on faith, you would receive us as heirs and joint heirs of this family you've called us to. So we thank you for life and freedom and forgiveness and wholeness and a future. We take this and we drink this with full hearts, glad hearts, in remembrance of you. So just take this, drink the cup. Hallelujah. Amen, church. Very good. Let's just stand together today. Lord, I pray for everyone to have a blessed day. Lord, a blessed day. Lord, and just great time with family and friends. Lord, and just relaxation. Lord, as we remember our nation, may we also think of you. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. Thank you for all you've done. Lord, we just love you. Love you good. We're just thanking you. Thanking you. Thanking you. Thanking you for all the memorials. Lord, we're going to grow in confidence because of it. In Jesus' name.